Our text begins with a call. A call to a man that receives very little introduction. Jonah, the son of Amittai. It reads more like a tombstone than it does an introduction. And often the introductions to the minor prophets are fairly short. But this one is especially short. But as it is the first sermon in a book, I feel that it is necessary to give a little bit of background information. Something beyond this short introduction. Jonah, the son of Amittai. And I would argue this, that as it relates to this story, which just seems to appear from the pages of Scripture, somewhat unrelated to the rest, that the backstory is everything. And in my opinion, it's quite fascinating. So what we want to do this morning is study the man. We want to study the mission. In fact, those will serve our headings this morning. The man and the mission. So let's seek to know more about this man, Jonah, before we get into this small book. Perhaps the best place, the first place we ought to turn. In fact, if you have an introduction to the book in your Bibles, it will likely say that Jonah is the man mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 and following. Let me read that to you. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. This is northern Israel. Samaria is the capital of northern Israel, called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. He reigned for 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Listen, he, God, if you will, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. This is northern Israel, not far from Bethlehem. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now, we'll talk about the history a little bit more later. Right now, I want to talk about, more specifically, this verse that's nestled right in the middle, verse 25. Jonah was a prophet. Now, when I say that, because we've heard the word prophet so much, you may not think about what that word really means. What is a prophet? What is a prophet? A prophet is, one, as the scriptures would say, a mouthpiece of God. How much of the Old Testament is written by prophets? An enormous portion. You might say all of it, in a sense, that in some ways, when men were writing the scriptures, they were doing so while functioning in the office of prophet, whether it be Moses or David or the major or minor prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, Jonah, Obadiah, Ezekiel. They were the mouthpiece of God. God spoke through them. In fact, when God wanted to speak to the whole nation of Israel, he spoke by his prophets. They were the connection between a God who speaks and those who were God's people. And not only that, but Jonah, as a prophet, has a legacy of success and faithfulness. This is the first thing we need to see about this man, that what he spoke came true. He restored the king by God's grace, the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah. God used this wicked king, Jeroboam II, to expand, to bless the nation of Israel. And God said he would do this by his prophet. And it happened. This is the first measure of authenticity, the first mark of authority for the prophet. We read it in Deuteronomy chapter 13. That the way you tell if a prophet is from God is if what he says actually comes true. Jonah was not just some guy you find here at the beginning of this book, but Jonah has a legacy of successfully and faithfully dispensing the word of God to God's people. This is the man we find. And I would say that the events of 2 Kings chapter 14 precede the events that we find in the book of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet, a faithful prophet, who is a successful prophet, a true prophet. We need to know this as we go forward. Yet, what we must also realize is, like every other prophet that has gone before and that would come after, though Jonah was successful in his predicting future events, and in his faithfulness to the Lord, he was a prophet like everyone, all the other prophets, that was not heard. The measure of success for a prophet is not that he is listened to and obeyed. The measure of the prophet is that he preaches faithfully the word of God. But the people to whom Jonah was called to minister would not listen. And in 2 Kings, what is prophesied? Is it judgment? Is the expanding of the border of Israel judgment? Absolutely not. It is a blessing. It is a mercy. Yet, despite God's mercy here in this book, at least in this portion of the book, there's a lot of judgment. The people continue not to listen to God. And so Jonah is a prophet who has a legacy, as far as we know, as far as the scriptures would say, as one who has dispensed words of mercy from God to his people. And whether it be judgment or mercy, especially the northern kingdom, the people of Israel, as it is called, would not listen. But God continued to speak. And in those dark days, God shone a light through Jonah to the rest of Israel. And so this is the first legacy, if you will, of this man. A legacy of faithful service and success, even in the midst of hard-hearted people. Second is a legacy of intimacy and hope. Now, this success and faithfulness did come at a cost. The prophets, though they were God's men, commissioned and called by God, as I have just said, were not heard. And not only were they not heard, but they were persecuted for what they said. Parents, you've interacted with your children on this before. Your children are doing something wrong, and when you seek to bring some truth into your lives, in their lives, some discipline, what do? They go, "Oh, Father, thank you for correcting my evil ways. I will never do it again." But your kids? My kids don't do that. Maybe after other things. But no, it's... Henry's very good at that. You take something from him you shouldn't have, and he goes, he swings his fist in defiance. "I can't believe you did that." And this is the nation of Israel. They are a people who want what they want, but what they want is not God and a faithful life of worship and obedience to him. And so whether God shows judgment or mercy, Israel always responds poorly. When God shows judgment, they say, "Oh, man." And when God shows mercy, they forget him. And so as a prophet, it was absolutely necessary for Jonah to draw near to the source of life and inspiration. And though a prophet did not enjoy fellowship with his common man, he did enjoy the kind of intimacy that comes, not only with being God's mouthpiece, like David or Moses or Paul, but as being one who, at times, almost singularly follows after God. I don't know if you've ever traveled abroad or going to foreign places, but there is nothing like going to a foreign country and seeing someone from America. You could be completely different circles of people when you're at home, but when you're there, I mean, it's, yes, American. They understand me. They get me. Even if you have really nothing in common except for that. And so what you find throughout the Old Testament is that these prophets find their source of strength and hope and encouragement, not from a people who were listening, but from God himself. That would be a very hard ministry. To preach, but never be heard. You must have an intimate relationship with God if you are to endure such an audience. And this is what Jonah has, a legacy of intimacy. But this intimacy begets something. Jonah has not just a legacy of intimacy, but I would add to it vision and hope. For no other reason than this, the words that Jonah was speaking to his people by God, the very words of God, were prophecies that had at their end the hope of Israel's restoration. The prophets did not only preach judgment and that's the end. There was, within the very act of discipline, the hope of restoration. We see it in 2 Kings chapter 14, that God would not leave Israel. And Jonah heard these things. He spoke with God. How it happened, I don't know, by the Holy Spirit, we know that. But God spoke in such a way that Jonah heard, and it turned him into a person that made him long for and hope in the coming kingdom of God that would be witnessed to and believed in by God's covenant people. He was a man of vision and hope. Sinclair Ferguson refers to this as a sense of destiny. And all the great men of Scripture had it. Whether it be Moses or Joseph or David or the prophets, Apostle Paul. But that sense of destiny did not come because they were necessarily successful in their endeavors, but because they caught a glimpse through God's word of what he would do. Not only has done in the past, was doing in the present, but would do in the days to come. The kings of Israel, every single one of them from the time of the divide up until the time of the Assyrian captivity, not one in the northern kingdom was righteous. And so I ask you, was it easy to possess vision and hope? I mean, imagine planting a church and you have one family for years. And even they don't show any spiritual growth. Can you imagine a ministry that has no fruit whatsoever? And so we must understand these things. That as we come to the book of Jonah, we must see Jonah first in this light. That he is a man who has served God faithfully for years, most likely. Even when no one would listen. And why has he done it? Why? Because he longed for the glory of God to be shown among the people of God. This is why prophets do what they do. So that God would be glorified. This is why they spoke. That God might be honored. And it was this sense of destiny that motivated Jonah to have a burden for the salvation of his people. The question that we are confronted with early on is this: as believers, do we possess the same sense of destiny and burden for the kingdom? We have the same spirit. Do you know that? And we actually have the very words that God spoke to Jonah. Now, whether God spoke more words to Jonah or not, that is likely. But they are not contained in the scriptures. But we possess the same spirit who gives the same call. Now, to some, the call is to preach, even as the prophets did, in some sense. Now, preachers now don't give new revelation. Preachers proclaim what God has already revealed. And that revelation is closed because Christ has come. And the church has been founded. And the apostles and the legacy of the prophets have given us what we need for salvation and godliness. But even as we seek to plant a church in Gaston County, the mission is similar. We are going to a people who do not worship God as God. And it is only by possessing this sense of destiny. I hope that doesn't sound cliche or cheesy. The destiny is the coming of Christ's kingdom in full. Unless we meditate on that reality, you will get bogged down in the dirt. And you will spin your wheels and you will cuss into the wind and say, it is absolutely not worth it because no one is listening. But you know what? There is a lot of revelation after the book of Jonah. And God continued to speak through his people. And in fact, God would speak through Jonah again. But it would not be to the people that Jonah expected. And so that brings us then to the mission that Jonah now faces as we enter into this book. And immediately, in light of what we know about Jonah, we gotta ask, Jonah, what in the world are you thinking? Here is a faithful man, a man who is burdened for the kingdom of God, yet the first thing we know about him in this book, which God by his Holy Spirit chose to place into our scriptures, is that he is running away from the call of God. So why did he run? And again, having some history is important. Now we read the call, the terms of it are this: arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. That's the call. It is simple and to the point. Arise and go to Nineveh. That was the mission, to preach to the heathen nation of Assyria, of which Nineveh was its capital. Now, it is an evil city. Now, if you go through the scriptures, you begin in the book of Genesis, there is history that describes the city of Nineveh. And it was founded by pagans. And it was a city of great wickedness. Not only was it a city of great wickedness where parents would sacrifice their children to their gods, they would burn them in the fires to appease their pagan gods. Political officials, whenever there were those who sought to usurp their authority, would skin people alive, put them in the desert, and let them die of dehydration. These were not Geneva Accord kind of people. These were brutal, brutal, pagan people. But not only that, but the nation of Assyria at this time, prior to Jonah's writing, and even at the time of Jonah's writing, and even after, the nation of Assyria was aggravating the northern kingdom. They were constantly having these sorties into the northern kingdom, and they would plunder and steal, rape and murder, take away the children that belonged to the parents of the nation of Israel. They were constantly persecuting the nation. Later, Israel would be taken into captivity. And the captivity, we know, because we are told in the Old Testament, is in fact a judgment of God against the wickedness of Israel. It would begin 740 BC with the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. We read in the Bible, "So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he took them into exile, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Habor, Hara, and the river Gozan to this day, to the day of the writing." And then later in 722, the entire nation, the entire district of northern Israel was carried away into captivity. Assyria was not a friendly neighbor to the nation of Israel. They were a wicked, godless people. It was a city of which Nahum the prophet would say one day, much later after this account, "Woe to the bloody city, all full," this is Nineveh, "all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey, the crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies." This is the Babylonian captivity of Assyria. "And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. And I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink away and say, 'Wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you?'" This was probably 100 years after Jonah had later gone to preach to the city of Nineveh. In 100 years, they had entered back into this condition that God would say to them, "You are a prostitute. You are lewd." And it was no less true at the time of Jonah. These were the sworn enemies of God's people and God himself. Yet the call that God gives to Jonah is to go to that city. And so this is how Jonah would have heard it. "Stop your labors in Israel, prophesying to your own people, and go to a heathen nation that hate me and declare judgment upon them." The question we are confronted with is this: was Jonah's anger toward the Ninevites justified? Absolutely. Absolutely. We find throughout the scriptures, especially in the book of Psalms, emotional responses, theological responses to the presence and persecution of Israel from heathen nations. And these responses we call the imprecatory Psalms. And I'll tell you, they do not read like your average call to worship. In one psalm, Babylon is saying to the sons of Korah, after they have conquered Jerusalem, and they're saying, why don't you sing a song about Jerusalem? Mocking them. Sing about your great city. And they said, how can we sing? But later they would sing. And you know what they sang? Bring vengeance upon them. Now this is the scripture. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to through people. And may you dash their little ones' heads upon the rocks. The imprecatory psalms are not light fare. What you see is the response by a person crying out for justice against wickedness. Is that right? Perhaps. Now, John Piper states this: there is a kind of hate for the sinner viewed as morally corrupt and hostile to God that may coexist with pity and even a desire for their salvation. That there comes a point of such extended, hardened, high-handed lovelessness towards God that it may be appropriate to call down anathema upon them. It is what we do in church discipline. When one says, I no longer believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I no longer seek to honor him with my life. And the session says to him, then you are no longer worthy of the name Christ, and you are banished from our midst until you repent. Walter Kaiser states, these are hard sayings, but they are not statements of personal vendetta. They are utterances of zeal for the kingdom of God and his glory. To be sure, the attacks which provoked these prayers were not from personal enemies. Rather, they were rightfully seen as attacks against God and especially his representatives in the promised line of the Messiah. If you loved Israel, then you had to, on some level, have hate and disregard for those who sought to bring the purposes of God to nothing. Because there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And at this time, it was Israel that represented the kingdom of light on earth. And anyone that was in the way of that deserved God's judgment. But did they? Did Jonah's desire for God's glory trickle down? Did it become something other than that? And I think ultimately the answer to that question is yes. Perhaps a better question is this: is anger towards the wicked and a desire for God's wrath the only legitimate response to the wicked? Is that the only response that we are to have to the wicked? Is it the only response that God has to the wicked? This is the lesson that Jonah will learn. Now perhaps a bit more information is needed. Why did Jonah run? We see it in chapter 4. I will come back to this, obviously, later on. But we read in verses 2 to 3, and he, Jonah, prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Now, we don't see this here. But apparently there was a little bit of dialogue that happened. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Why did Jonah not go to Nineveh? Because he knew if he preached against the wickedness of Nineveh, it was most likely that God would show mercy, that they would repent, and God would stay his hand of destruction and judgment upon them. And he could not abide the fact that that was a possibility. And he was angered by God's call. As soon as he heard it, because he did not want to provide the occasion to the enemies of Israel that there might be hope for their salvation. Yet, is this the way that God taught Israel to think? Not completely. What should have been a desire for God to be glorified became a personal vendetta. And so Jonah failed to see God's glory can be just as clearly displayed in mercy shown to heathens, just as judgment is shown to the heathen. Secondly, Jonah knew that if he was called to go to Nineveh, that it would keep him from the work of preaching to his own people. Jonah wanted to preach judgment to Israel that they might be saved. So Jonah's response to the mission, the reasons he had for running are these. He desired only judgment for Nineveh. And he longed to preach judgment to Israel so that Israel might repent of their own sins. Was Jonah's response righteous? Absolutely not. Because it was not only a direct violation of God's expressed will and command, which from Jonah's own mistaken notion that his enemies were always equal to God's enemies. And also, he thought that he might flee God's presence, thereby relieving him of the obligation of this new duty. So what in the world was Jonah doing running? Did Jonah actually think that he could run from the presence of the Lord? In response to this call, he ran. Now Jonah, he's a good prophet, or has been. And he would have read Psalm 139, which says, "Everywhere I go, you are with me. Everywhere. Even in hell, God, you are with me." Now that requires some theological explanation, I realize. But there is not a place created that God does not exist. So was Jonah being illogical? Was he being inconsistent? No. What Jonah was doing was seeking to run from what I would call the felt presence of God. Jonah was canceling his relationship with God because what God had asked him to do was just too difficult. And so what we see is this man of faith and success, a great prophet, willing to abandon his salvation because of his hatred for the heathen nation. His hatred for Israel's enemies outstripped his desire to obey God. Now you ask me, is he honoring the glory of God? No. He was willing to break fellowship with the God he loved if it meant that he did not have to preach God's love to those whom he thought did not deserve it. You might say Jonah thought he knew better than God how best to promote God's glory. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a very dangerous presumption. And that is where we are left this morning. We are left with a runaway prophet. One who is not able to see, well, he saw, not able to comply with the call of God to preach to those who are not historically God's people. We find a prophet on the run who is unwilling to preach judgment unto the end of mercy. Question for us is this: how will we respond when God's providence moves us and calls us to an action that has heretofore seemed contrary to God's will? And not just this question. There are many questions that the book of Jonah confronts us with, and they are these. Are we willing to rest in the reality that God moves in mysterious ways, but that though His ways are mysterious to us, God will accomplish His purpose, which is the furthering of His own glory and the salvation of men. But it does not always happen in the way that seems most pleasant to us. Are we able to say yes to the hard calls of God? Is there something you're willing to disobey God for? Is there a call that is just too far? You may know those things. Perhaps it's to go back to your hometown. I don't know. There's a line that we all have that we say, Lord, please do not ask this of me. What righteous call would you ignore for even supposedly righteous reasons? Do you cling to hate, saying that there is a righteous motive for it? But there is a larger theme beyond these things. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, what we must do as we approach this book together is that we must see Jonah being a prophet as a type of the great prophet who is to come, the perfect prophet, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And I will say this, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me, is a much easier call than the call that came to our Savior, Jesus Christ. For what was His call? Go to that wicked city and die for the people who were in that city. Go because of mercy. Jonah ran because of mercy. But it was mercy that drove Jesus to the cross for us. And so though we find a failing prophet here, things do get better. A little bit. And then they get worse again. But there is a prophet who was faithful to the call of God. Jonah would not go because he could not reconcile in his mind and heart the idea that God would show mercy to people like those who live in the city of Nineveh. But the reality is, all of humankind only lives in a city like that. We are all Ninevites prior to God's mercy. We are all, especially us, Gentile dogs. Our ancestors were all pagans. Yet God in His mercy sent His Son, and Jesus came and He delighted in the salvation of wicked men, that they might be reconciled for the purpose of the growth and expansion of God's kingdom. Who are God's enemies? They may not be who you think they are. Because in Christ, the enemies of God become the friends of God. Praise God, we worship a prophet who did not shrink from His calling, but who endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? Because it brought Him joy to do so. And that is the God we serve. May we remember that as we go from this place. Let us pray.